Please turn over to Genesis chapter 3. We'll start there in just a few moments. You know, Christmas is all about the birth of Jesus. Everybody, well, not everybody, but there's so many people in the world, they want to deny this, and they want to eliminate what Christmas is all about. You know, I shared the other day how that Kathy and I were out at a mall, and there were no Christmas decorations that we could see, none at all, anywhere, except in some of the stores. But beyond that, no decorations. And that's extremely sad, because it is a way to... See, here's the thing. People want to talk about, well, we don't want to offend anybody by promoting Christmas. You know, there are all these other religions and so forth. You know what? Here's what they don't understand. They are offending people by not promoting Christmas. Because Christmas is the message of Jesus. I know we've got Santa Claus and Rudolph and his red nose and all the rest of it, but Christmas is about Jesus. And so when you begin eliminating Christmas, you are eliminating an opportunity for somebody to understand what Christmas is all about. And I've noticed here yesterday, yesterday, I was driving around, and I was tuning into some Christian radio stations. I wanted to see what they were playing. And I'll just be honest with you, I was really shocked that I think two or three of them, they were playing no Christmas music. Now, they're playing worship music, and that's okay. I get that. But for whatever reason, they were playing no Christmas music at all. Now, I would think that if you're in charge of a radio station that calls itself a Christian station, you would take advantage of this time of year, because I would think there are a lot of people out there that are looking for Christmas music. That's just what you do. And you know, as we were singing this morning, we were singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I thought, you know, it's interesting how that some of these Christmas songs we sing go back centuries. They were written, some, I don't know how many of them, but some were written back in like the 1700s. And we're still singing them today, which is fine. It's good. But the world is singing them too. The world isn't singing any other hymns out of a hymnal. Unless maybe they're at a funeral and somebody leads an Amazing Grace, then they know the first verse of that one. But beyond that, the world is singing these songs after all these centuries. And I think that, you know, to me that makes an impression, because if you're in a room and you just start singing that song, these, some of these Christmas songs, people will join in and start singing. Now, they don't know any other hymns, but they'll start singing. After all these centuries, those songs are still alive. Those songs are still making an impact. Well, Christmas, again, you know, it's all about the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting how that Christmas, what it represents, was actually prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. Because what happened, God had told Adam, he said, look, you know, all these trees in the Garden of Eden, and you can eat from any of them, but just don't eat from this one over here. You know, this one is forbidden. And so Adam, everything's going okay. Well, then one day, the serpent, which was the devil, he's twisting the word of God to Eve. And he's combining truth with a lie, altering the message, and then convinces Eve to eat. So she does. And then she hands over to Adam, who's right there with her. He did nothing to stop it, and he eats. Well, God had warned them. He said, Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Well, he ate. But it was over 900 years later before he physically dropped over dead. But the death that God was talking about was his spiritual death. He died spiritually, and he did not have the life of God, because God had originally breathed that life into him. Well, God prophesied that this was all going to change, that he was going to have what he wanted from the very beginning, and that is humans with his life in them. And in Genesis chapter 3, when God is confronting the serpent, Adam, and Eve over all of this, I want you to look at what he says to Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See that? Now, this is kind of interesting because he says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman." Not between thee and the man. Between thee and the woman. You're like, okay, well, why is that? Because all creation was cursed as a result of what Adam did. So why isn't it enmity between thee and the woman? Because when the devil first preached that lie, she's the one who accepted the lie and then turned around and involved Adam with it. And it's like God is saying, you know what? You deceived her with a lie, and now through her is going to come the truth that is going to stop you forever. And that is exactly what happened, because roughly 4,000 years later, in fact, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 1. It was roughly 4,000 years later that we see the events of Luke chapter 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 26. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of God, or shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." You know, that verse right there, that 37th verse, should be one of the standards of every Christian's life. Whether you're talking about the birth of Jesus or anything else, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Now, this is really powerful, because what we just read is possibly the greatest act of faith recorded in the Bible. Somebody might say, well, now, wait a second. You know, Abraham, he was going to sacrifice his own son. I mean, that's an act of faith, and God honored that. And you're right, it was. However, Abraham already had it settled in his heart that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And the reason for that was because God had raised Abraham's life, his body, and Sarah's life, her body, back to life, meaning they were unable, at their age, they were unable to have children, but God moved on them in a miraculous way, and she was able to conceive. So Abraham kind of figured, well, if God can do that to our bodies, and that boy can be produced, then you know what? I can sacrifice him, and God's going to raise him from the dead. So Abraham, he did have something to rely on. He understood this. But as far as what happened here with Mary, there was no precedent. This had never happened. Nobody had ever heard of a virgin becoming pregnant and giving birth. Now, it was prophesied in the Old Testament how God was ministering to a king through a prophet, and the prophet spoke to this king and said, you want a sign? Okay, God is going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And that's exactly what happened. And so here we see this situation where Mary, she said, there's no way that this can happen because, you know, I'm a virgin. And the angel says, you know, don't worry about that. Because the Holy Ghost is going to move on you by the power of God and work an absolute miracle, and you will be pregnant. And 9 months later, you're going to give birth to a baby. And this is what you'll name him. You'll name him Jesus. And he's going to be the Savior. Well, you know, what's interesting here is that I don't see Mary taking a whole long time to think about this. In other words, she didn't tell the angel, well, you know what? I need to fast and pray about this one. Can you come back next month? I don't see it. And the angel reminded her of her cousin Elizabeth. Well, her cousin Elizabeth was kind of like Sarah in that she was past the age of being able to give birth, to get pregnant and so forth. And the angel said, look, your cousin Elizabeth's been pregnant now for 6 months. God worked a miracle in her and her husband. And, power of God is going to touch you as well. He says, with God, nothing's impossible. And then Mary, immediately she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. Now, a lot of people debate about, how old was Mary when this happened. Some people think she was about 13, some maybe 15, some maybe 18. I really don't know. But we do know that she was young. That much we're aware of. And according to tradition of those times, she may indeed have been under the age of 20. And yet, look at the faith that she's demonstrating. This is incredible. She's saying, I'm willing to go through whatever I'm going to go through to give birth to the Savior of the world. And when you think about this, can you imagine? This happens to her. When did she tell her mom and dad that she had this visitation? Now, if you're a parent and your daughter comes to you and says something like that, you're going to believe it, aren't you? You're going to say, you know what? I kind of thought something like this might happen. No. Well, then Joseph, he's thinking, okay, this is good here. She's, I'm going to break off this engagement and get on with life. And the angel shows up and says, don't do that because this is of God. Well, now Joseph, he's got to go tell his mom and dad. Yeah, Mary had a visitation. Now, parents, you know what you're going to be thinking. That Mary and Joseph just came up with this crazy story because, they've been, Well, she had to put up with all the questions from her parents, his parents, all the criticism, because eventually she started to show. And people are no different now than what they were back then. People talk. In fact, if you go throughout the New Testament, there's one place where the religious leaders are really coming at Jesus. during a time of ministry, and they make the statement, "We be not born of fornication." What they're talking about is, we remember the stories your crazy mama told. We remember the lies that Joseph told. Why don't you tell us who your real daddy is? Yeah. This followed Jesus through his whole life. And it would have followed Mary as well. And yet she was willing to put up with all of the criticism, all of the ridicule, all of that. Because according to the law, Joseph could have separated from her and, you know, called it off. And honestly, it was debatable. I mean, back then, you would have had some that would have said, well, there's a nuance of the law that says that we can stone her. But she endured all that. I mean, as a teenager, I was thinking about that. I'm like, good heavens. I mean, think of that faith. And my question would be, where did it come from? You know what it tells me? Her parents did a good job raising her and getting the word into her. Because I know that this story is not in great detail, but I wouldn't be surprised if when this angel is visiting her and saying all this to her, in her mind, she's remembering that prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And he'll be the Savior. And so she makes the statement, I'll agree to it. Yes, yes. Never happened before. It'll never happen again. And she was willing to endure whatever the world would do to her in order for the word of God to be fulfilled in her. And that's why I say this may well be the greatest act of faith in the entire Bible. Because see, when the angel showed up and delivered that message to her, if she had not said yes, there would have been no Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. If she had not said yes, there would have been no New Testament. There would have been no crucifixion. There would have been no resurrection. There would have been no salvation. And there'd be no Christmas. I mean, think about this. These few verses that we just read represent a crossroads in the history of humanity. Because at that moment, the history of humanity was resting on her. You know, the direction of the course of human existence rested on the decision of that young girl. Now let that sink in. She's listening to the angel, and the angel is delivering to her the message that God told the angel to deliver to her. And so now here you have, just imagine it like this, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit standing by, watching and waiting for her to say yes. Because until she said yes, they could proceed no further. They couldn't do anything. They're waiting. I mean, I know God, He knows the beginning from the end. But yet, even though He knew she was going to say yes, He still had to wait for her to say yes. Now, guys, get a hold of this. If we look at it from our perspective, Father, Son, Holy Spirit are being held in check by a little teenage girl. Think about it. They can't do anything until they get her cooperation. And so here's this little girl. Everybody's waiting for her answer. When I say everybody, we today, we're waiting for her answer. We just don't realize it. The angels are standing around. The angels aren't omnipotent. They don't know the beginning from the end unless God clues them in. So I'm kind of guessing that angels are watching this thinking, what is she going to say? This is a new one even on us. What is she going to say? And then when she says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, I'm guessing there might have been some rejoicing among the angels. Because here's this young teenage girl. And by then, even angels would have known what she would have gone through. All of the doubts and the questions and the criticism and the name calling. And yet, here she is. She says, yes, be it unto me according to your word. She came into agreement with God's plan and chose to receive it activated in her life. Now, I don't know how soon it was after this that the Holy Spirit moved on her. Was it that night? Maybe so. Was it the next day? I don't know. But it would have been extremely soon after she said, be it unto me. And so, about 9 months later, you know, Jesus was born. Now think about this. Here she is for 9 months, you know, she's getting bigger and bigger. And Joseph, he's with her. And on the night that she's born, or at the night that she gives birth and Jesus is born, put yourself in their shoes, as they say. Wouldn't you kind of wonder what the Son of God is going to look like when he's born? I mean, I know what other babies look like, but this one, what's he look like? Will he have a halo like all the paintings? No. So when he was born, I'll guarantee you, they're looking at him, and they may have looked at each other and said, he looks like any other baby. I mean, look at that. But yet there's the Son of God. She gave birth to the Son of God. And if ever parents watched over a child, I guarantee you they were watching over that child. Don't you go outside without your coat on. Don't you go here. I truly believe they may have had a tendency to be overprotective with him. I mean, okay, what if you're the parent of the Son of God? Wouldn't you want to maybe try to keep him protected? Sure. Well, here's what's interesting. Mary was the first person to receive Jesus. Think about it. It was literally Christ in her, the hope of glory. Literally. Now, and consider this. Jesus was alive in her, but his life was not in her. I mean, consider this. Here he is. He is the life of God in the flesh. He's in her, but yet separated. His life is separated from her life because he hasn't completed his work on earth yet. I mean, living in her was salvation life, but yet she couldn't touch it. No matter how much faith she had, she couldn't touch it because that salvation life was not yet available to anybody. And it wasn't until he had completed his work here on earth, you know, the crucifixion, the resurrection, that she could once again be in a position to receive him into her life. She's the only person that's had that two times. I mean, consider that. She gives birth to the Son of God. For 9 months, she's carrying the life of God in her. And then she gives birth. Well, he completes everything that he was sent to complete. Dies, raised from the dead. But do you realize that now, for the second time, she has a choice to accept or reject Jesus? Listen, Mary wasn't born again just because she gave birth to the Savior. The only way that Mary became born again, the only way that she became a Christian was by putting her faith in her own son to be her Savior. Now, until she did that, she was just as lost as anybody else. And Scripture bears this out. But there came a moment when she put her faith in Jesus. That just, I don't know, I think about that, how that she's his mother, and yet she bows her knee to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And she receives him as her Lord and Savior, and then she's born again. Well, it's ironic that Mary gave birth to the one who would give birth to her. Think about that. This is just an amazing, incredible story. But now, it didn't stop there. And that's what this season is, what we focus on. You know, Jesus came, he was born to be the Savior of the world. And that's exactly what he is, but he's not, he represents himself, he is the Savior of the world, but he's not the Savior of each individual person until each individual person makes a decision to receive him as Savior. And you know, it's really kind of unique how that an angel went forth and delivered the message to Mary. And Mary agreed, and that plan was set in motion. Well, now it's the same thing. Just like the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit were standing by and waiting for Mary to say yes before they could do anything, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are still standing by, and they're waiting for every single person to respond. Because, see, now the message is this. Will you allow Jesus to be born in you? This life that he offers. Because without him giving to you that salvation life, then you're not a Christian. You're not born again. I find it interesting how a lot of people want to talk about, you know, well, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, how did you get to become a Christian? Because that is a term that comes straight from the Bible. So if you're going to use that term that comes straight from the Bible, then you need to go to the Bible to find out what that term means. And what that term means is this. A person who is a Christian is somebody who has made a decision to admit that they were born into this life with sin, a sin nature. And there's nothing they can do to change themselves. There's just no way you can change that sin nature on the inside of you by yourself. You can't do it. That's why God sent Jesus. And a person who's a Christian is somebody who's come to the place of admitting to that and admitting, without Jesus, I have no hope of an eternity in heaven with God. And so therefore, a Christian is somebody who has made a decision that, yes, Jesus is my only hope for eternal life, and I'm going to put my faith in him and receive him as my Lord and Savior. And so here's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're waiting to find out what each person is going to do with that message, with that plan of salvation that God has revealed. It's what Jesus refers to as being born again. Well, if a person says yes, then God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, moves on that person, and the Holy Spirit produces that spiritual life in the individual. And that's borne out in Scripture over the book of Titus. The Holy Spirit moves on the individual for that person to have the life of God birthed in them. And if the person doesn't say that, then the Holy Spirit can't move on them. God doesn't force anybody to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's totally up to the individual. Well, if you say yes, then God's salvation life is going to be birthed in you. And what's interesting is just like Mary, really representing humanity, was at that crossroad when that angel showed up and declared to her the plan of God, every single person is at a crossroad in their own life as to whether or not they will say, be it unto me, God, according to your word. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And every person, every human, there are no exceptions. You know, we're at that crossroad. What we do with this message is it determines our eternity. And you know, it's interesting how that a lot of people don't want to talk about going to hell. You know, it's almost like that is another message that a lot of Christians want to push out of the church. And yet, you know what? When you go through the Bible, repeatedly, in the New Testament, repeatedly, there's a warning that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not be in heaven. That you are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And there's no hope. It's really sad. There are Christians out there who have twisted the word of God to the point of saying that, well, you know, some people, they'll just spend a little bit of time in hell just to teach them a lesson. And then God's going to take everybody out of hell and they'll spend eternity with him. That's ludicrous. That's not in the Bible at all. You cannot preach the Bible and deliver that kind of a doctrine. That is a lie. And honestly, that kind of a doctrine, it's denying Jesus and denying the fullness of salvation, what it represents. And some of them even go so far that Satan and all the demons are going to be redeemed. After they spend enough time in hell to teach them a lesson, they're going to be redeemed and everybody's going to be one big happy family. That is not in Scripture. The Bible says it's eternal. And once you're there, that's it. And I've thought about this, how that there are so many people who think everything is okay with them and that they're going to be okay, they're going to die, they're going to go to heaven. Everything's fine. And they've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. So they've come up with this their own religion to justify themselves in their own minds to believe that everything is okay. Well, you know what? Without Jesus, everything's not okay. A lot of folks don't want to talk about this. A lot of people don't want to talk about the possibility of spending eternity in a lake of fire. And there's no recourse. People say things, well, I'm sorry, but I don't understand, you know, why would a loving God send people to hell? Here's what they don't understand. People are already going to hell. God isn't sending people to hell. God's made a way to get out. And the way to get out is through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is where there's so much blindness in people. You know, why would a loving God send people? No, a loving God is doing everything he can to redeem people out of that kind of an eternity. And he said, look, my son paid the price for you to not go there. But you're going to have to accept him. Well, I'm glad I did. I'm glad I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't. And there came a point in time in my life when I just had to fess up, as they say, and admit to God, I need Jesus. And I did. And thank God, once I said, be it unto me, he did it. And he took away that old sin nature. He removed it. And in its place, he gave me his life and his nature. Now, I'm not deity and never will be. He is. But out of his deity power, he did for me what I could not do for myself. And so here we are, every person, you're at this this personal life crossroad. And you have to make a decision. Do you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not? It's your choice, and God will not force this on you. But I can tell you this. Being born again and having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior makes a massive difference. And it's made a difference in my life. And anybody who's ever truly accepted Jesus Christ, they're going to say the same thing. It's made a difference in their life. A good difference. See, I don't know, some people, they seem to have this idea that if they accept Jesus, that everything's going to be good and no problems from now on and whatever. And no, you still face issues. I mean, the Bible says so. But now you have Almighty God you can go to, because He says, come boldly before my throne of grace to receive, you know, mercy, grace, help, assistance when you're facing a time of trial and trouble and need. Man, you can't beat that. So right now, you know, I just think about this. Have you ever really accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, the sin nature that you were born with, I mean, you didn't do anything to cause it to happen. You were born with it. That sin nature that is in you, God is the only one that can remove it. And when He does, He will give you His life and nature. Again, that's how you become a Christian. So if you're here right now or watching this and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or maybe at one time you did, but you know that your life is not what it ought to be, and you're just not sure where you really stand with God. You know, I'm going to lead in a prayer to receive Jesus, a prayer to be sure that your life is right with God and that you know where you're headed for all eternity. So right now, if you just go ahead and bow your heads, and those of you watching, same thing. And just, if you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just repeat this prayer after me. And those of you who are already born again, you can join in if you want to. But just repeat this. Dear Lord Jesus, I was born with a sin nature, and I cannot change myself. I need your help. You are my only hope. And so I ask you right now, Jesus, come into my life. I want changed. And I ask you to remove from me the old sin nature. And I ask you to give to me the born-again life that you've promised. I receive it from you, Jesus. And I ask you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, give me all your gifts you know I need. May they manifest fully in my life. And I ask you to help me to live for Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. If you know, if you prayed that and you meant it, and you'd never prayed that before, you know what? You're born again. Some people might say, yeah, well, I didn't feel anything. Well, it's not about what you felt. It's about what you believed. It's about what you chose to receive from God. And I'll tell you what, it's wonderful. And if you're here today and you prayed that to receive Jesus, or you're watching, just let me know before you leave, or you can send me an email there at the website, and because I want to pray for you. And I just thank God for His love and His mercy and His grace. His love is so powerful, it purges us from every sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, right now, what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion. And you're going to receive a little packet like this. Maybe you've never had one of these before. There's a top clear plastic that's covering the wafer. And you can pull that back and open just the very top of it to get that wafer. And then the next layer, there's like a purple tab. Very cautiously and with great patience. Peel back the purple tab to access the grape juice. So you can go ahead, once you get this, you can go ahead and begin opening it up. And we'll take in both in just a moment. See, with communion, Jesus made the statement just an hour, two, whatever, three, prior to his arrest, when he had what we call the Lord's Supper with the apostles. And he passed out bread, and he said, "This bread represents my body that's broken for you." And then he passed around a cup, and he said, "This cup represents the blood of the new covenant, the New Testament." And I don't think that the apostles fully understood the magnitude of what was happening at that moment. But Jesus told them, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Not just remembrance of the fact that he existed, but remembrance of everything that he accomplished. Remembrance of the fact that his body was broken for us. The Bible talks about that by his stripes we were healed. Everything that he accomplished, and there's a whole aspect of this about a blood covenant that includes eating bread, which he said represented his body, and then drinking the juice. And pagan cultures actually literally drank blood, but the juice is referred to as the blood of the grape. And he said, "This is my blood. It represents my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant." What we have with him is a covenant that's been established directly with God. There's never been a covenant like this one in all of human history. When we do this, we're doing it in remembrance of everything that God has done for us. And I'll be the first to admit, there's so much more I need to understand about this. Not just communion, but about everything that God has done for me. I want to know more. I want to understand it more. I want to appreciate it more. I want it to become more real to me than it ever has. And so when we take this, Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. I died for you so that you could have life. He said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. So Jesus, I want to thank you for what this represents. And I thank you that as we partake of this, it does serve as a reminder that you gave your life so that we could receive life in us. So right now, Jesus, as much as we do understand it and remember it, we eat this in honor of you. Then with the blood, one of the things about a blood covenant was that if it was ever broken, whoever broke a blood covenant was guilty of death. It was literally a death sentence. And Jesus said, this juice represents the blood of a new covenant. And this covenant is one that God won't break. He can't. Because he can't lie. So when we drink this, it's to be a reminder that through Jesus Christ, we now have a covenant with God, that this blood guarantees every single promise that God has ever made. All of them. All of them. As we go through the Bible, we begin to read these promises that God has made unto us. We can say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that guarantees this promise to me. We have a blood covenant with the Creator of the universe. Praise God. And Jesus said, as often as you drink this, you do it in remembrance of me. So Jesus, right now, we just take this, we drink it in remembrance of what you've done, and we thank you so much that we are the recipients of a blood covenant with Almighty God that can never be broken by God, because He is our Father and he cannot lie. So Jesus, we thank you for this, and we drink it in remembrance of you. I'm glad I am born again. I'm glad I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I can remember when I was a kid, a teenager, you know, I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, but, you know, I just played games with God. I didn't take it seriously. And I look back on it now, and you talk about a regret. I was dumb. I went to church all the time. But I just want to say this. Take your relationship with Jesus seriously, no matter how old you are. Take it seriously. Trust me, you're going to be glad you did. Praise God.